Our gospel this morning is recorded in the 12th chapter of the gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the word of the Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. This week I had the blessing of getting a chance to speak with Murray Sagsveen. If you don't know Murray, he is a retired attorney who at this point spends part of his time working as an attorney for the Western North Dakota Synod. He has a little hobby that he's taken up. You may find it a little bit strange. He travels around Western North Dakota looking at cemeteries. Why? Well, it all popped up in his work with the Western North Dakota Synod. Some folks wanted to know who owned an abandoned cemetery. Now, you may say to yourself, what's it matter? Well, the reason it matters is because underneath that particular cemetery and a number of other abandoned cemeteries, there are mineral rights. And in the western part of the state, in the midst of oil exploration, those mineral rights can be worth something. And so, there were royalty companies calling and asking, where do we send the check? Whose money is this? Who owns this cemetery? In his travels, he came across a cemetery recently up north, he told me. And in that cemetery, there were two distinct groupings of graves. One over in this corner, then nothing, then one over in this corner. And when you see something like that, you've kind of got to scratch your head and wonder what is going on anyway. Why this division? Why a separate place for different people to be buried? And then he began looking closely at the headstones. And guess what he saw? One group of people, their names ended with S-E-N. The group of people over here, their names ended with S-O-N. The Sens and the Sons had to be separated because Norwegians and Swedes obviously can't be buried too closely together. Silly, as we look back at that, isn't it? The truth is, though, that we humans have this incredible ability to form divisions between one and other. We divide ourselves by age, by gender. We divide ourselves by the school that we go to or the one that we went to. You name it. We can figure out a way to draw a line right down the middle of the room. You keep over there, I'll keep over here. We'll talk about you, you'll talk about us, and we'll never cross that line, right? Then we run into this text that's in front of us today, this text from the Gospel of Luke, which is all about division. about fire, about a baptism with which to be baptized. It really just jumps in our face. It feels so out of place. We, or at least I, often preach about unity, about Christ calling us together, about gathering together to be a faithful representation of the gospel and to invite people into a living faith with the risen Jesus. I mean, remember back to 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in there, and if ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body, Paul says. And then a little later on in that 12th chapter, he goes on to say, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Paul talks deeply again and again and again about unity. That's what we're called to, right? And then this text comes along. Division. Son against father. Daughter against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Lots of division. And Jesus isn't just talking about the possibility of division. It seems to me that he's just really clear that there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In this world, there are going to be divisions. You better get ready for it. This talk about division, I don't know how you feel about it, but it's pretty hard on my ears. These are uneasy words. They are harsh. I got to tell you, if Pastor Lee's going to go get sick, he sure could get sick on a different Sunday when it's not words like this in front of us. He's the one that's supposed to be preaching on this, not me. Well, let's start from the beginning. Some people look at the Bible and they figure it is one book, that it all comes from one perspective, that it's got one message. The truth is, those are often people who haven't spent much time reading the Bible or doing much study of Scripture. Remember, the Bible is made up of a bunch of separate books. Those books were each written by different people. They were written in spans apart of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The political climate that each of the author was writing into the midst of, the religious climate that each of the authors was writing into, the theological climate that each of the authors was writing into is completely different. And that's how, in one place, we can have Paul speaking of deep, deep unity, and in another place, Jesus talking adamantly about division. You got to remember what was going on in Paul's day. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to an early church who is doing a great job of fighting with one another. And Paul is telling them, this is unacceptable. This is not what we've been called to. We are the body of Christ, and we are called to unity. Luke is writing into a completely different context. Now remember, Luke is writing backwards. He's not sitting at Jesus' feet scribbling notes. He is writing 40 to 60 years after Jesus has died and risen. He is writing at a time where the early followers are trying to figure out what this Jesus message means now and for their lives and for the future. You see, some of those early witnesses have now died. Some from old age. Some from persecution. Luke is trying to put down an orderly account, he tells us. which becomes a gift to all of us all of these years later. But the truth is, what Jesus had to say could do nothing but bring division. Again, put yourself in that time frame when Jesus was. The temple structure had been in place for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Faithful Jewish people had gathered together for generations, and they waited for the Messiah. They prayed for the coming of the Messiah. They ordered themselves as worshiping communities, trying to stay faithful until that day when the Anointed One, the root of Jesse, would come alive again. And Jesus shows up and says that he's the fulfillment of all of those promises. The entire temple structure was being threatened. There is no question that that is going to bring division between families. Two against three, three against two. Right? There's no way it can't. If someone within the family says, I believe the Messiah has come, this Jesus is the one, it can do nothing. Nothing but bring division. I think it's important that we look at the whole of chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke as well. This is a chapter that we've been reading through for the last couple of weeks. Open up your Bible this afternoon. Read all of the way through chapter 12 once again. See it in its context. And what you see is that in the early part of chapter 12, Jesus is calling his followers to faithfulness. He's really telling them that the road is not always going to be easy. But be faithful. Don't worry. Do the birds of the air worry? The lilies of the field, they're clothed better than even Solomon, right? That's part of chapter 12. Be faithful, he is saying. Be ready to fearlessly confess your belief in Jesus. Be ready for fearless reliance on God for our very lives. Be ready for fearless watching and waiting for the return of Jesus, because he will come again, Jesus says. Be steadfast, be faithful, believe, wait, watch. But what does all of that have to do with us today? Where in the midst of this gospel is there any good news? Where is there promise in this text that talks about fire and division? Well, let me tell you first what I believe it's not telling us. It's not giving us license for self-righteous assurance that I've got it all figured out. And what I've figured out is most certainly the only way that it can be. I think that would be pretty presumptuous. I am a fallible human being who does not have access to all that God is and all of the way that God is going to act in this world. None of us have that. And I will tell you that I am less than impressed with people who grab a Bible verse here and then one over there and maybe grab another one from here, stitch them all together to support their own bias or prejudice. The truth is, we as human beings don't have a real good track record with that. Those things have been used to support slavery in this country. Those things have been used in Nazi Germany to support the Third Reich. We've got to be humble and careful that we don't fall into that place. I do, however, hear Jesus speaking a fact. Without happily relishing in it, he is saying that those who believe in Jesus, that Jesus has returned, that we will live in a different way, not separate from others. We are called to be yeast, leavening in the world. That we will live focused on a way of life that cares for others, serves others, and loves others. That we will live seeking God's will in all of our lives, and not just seeking our own prosperity or pleasure. Followers of the risen Christ will ask different questions about life. The question won't be, what's best for me? Instead, the question might be better stated, what's best for all of creation? Or in Luke, what's best for the least of these? I also believe that this text speaks a word of honesty. If you live asking Jesus-centric questions, division will come. You don't need to go out seeking the divisions. They'll just come. You don't need to relish in the divisions, thinking that you are above someone else. That would just be putting salt in the midst of the division. Jesus did say that he didn't come to bring peace. But I don't believe that that gives us license to try and form division, to try and deepen divides that might already exist within family or community or nation. Our call is a call to faithfulness, to faithful prayer, a call to seeking God's guidance in the midst of difficult conversations, a call to humility that we might be interpreting wrong, that we might not see things clearly. A call to follow the risen Christ, praying that God will see us through even this. Thanks be to God. Amen.